But I want to look at Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 22. Start in verse 22 and go down through the end of chapter 15. So Exodus 15, 22 says this: "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed them him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach. Lord, touch my throat, my voice. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, not for anyone to hear me, but Lord, I pray that they would hear your word tonight. Lord, and I pray that it would fill our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to challenge us, encourage us, draw us closer to you. And Lord, that your word would come alive tonight. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name, and amen.
Amen.
So we see the children of Israel. Remember, we're in Exodus, so just a few chapters prior, they had been freed from Egypt after the last plague and the Passover. That was chapter 12, and they traveled to the area of the Red Sea. And then in chapter 14, Pharaoh pursues after them. And, you know, this is where God made a way for them to cross over the Red Sea, is on dry land. Then he brings the water back over Pharaoh's army and eliminates them. And just before crossing the Red Sea, the people saw Pharaoh and his army. And the Bible says they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And this is what happened in Exodus 14:11. "And they said unto Moses, 'Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" So that, in chapter 14, that was kind of the first sign of resistance that we see, the first struggle after they've got their new life, being freed from 400 years of Egyptian bondage and slavery. Now they want to go back to their old lives, and they're murmuring and complaining just days after Moses sets them free. They're complaining to Moses, complaining to God. And that in chapter 14 is where Moses tells the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then Brooke's favorite verse, "The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace." So he tells them right there, basically, to stop complaining and watch what God will do. Go watch what God will do in your situation. And that's when God parts the Red Sea, prevents the Egyptians from coming after them until they'd all crossed over. And then he lets them, the Egyptians, start to cross the Red Sea, and then brings the water back upon them. So that was a huge miracle, a huge thing that God had done. And then in chapter 15, where we're at in the beginning, in fact, all the way from verse 1 to verse 21, they are singing. The children of the Lord and Moses and Miriam, they're singing, they're dancing, and they're saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." So we have a time of worship and praise and singing, and they are thrilled that not only did they escape the bondage of Egypt, but God got rid of Pharaoh and his army and his chariots, and now they're completely free on the other side of the Red Sea. So singing, worship, praise, but then Look what happens in verse 22. This is where we started our passage. So Moses brought them from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they're traveling 3 days in the wilderness. They're in a desert place. There's no water that they can find. And then they come to this place called Marah, and they find water, but it was bitter. It was undrinkable. And that Marah is the same thing you'll find in Ruth 1:20. Remember Naomi, after her sons died and she had kind of nothing left, she told them to call her Marah because the Lord had dealt bitterly with me. So she changed her name to that. And here, I believe in just these short verses, you have a picture of a lot of our lives. We have times of victory. We've got times of kind of just journeying along. And then we have times where there's bitter water. Isn't that the truth? We've got highs on the mountaintops. We've got trials in the valley and in the traveling in between. And you see, as these things are occurring, they get to the bitter waters, and how did they react? Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They started grumbling and complaining and murmuring. And what's it say? Against Moses. So they didn't complain to him. They complained against him. That's what they did. They came together and they said things like, "Can you believe Moses? Who does he think he is? You know, he says God called him to do that and he's God's gift to us. But all he could do was lead us out into this desert. We die out here of thirst. You know, then we find water and we can't drink it. And all of this is Moses' fault. We could have stayed in Egypt and lived our lives, but instead, you know, and now they're saying, well, what are we going to drink, Moses? You know, where's the water at? You know, what's your grand plan for us now? How are you going to get out of this?" And you know, here's the honest truth. We can look down on the children of Israel for this, right? For complaining and murmuring. But how often do we have the exact same reaction when we have some kind of trial, some kind of setback in our life, some kind of circumstance? What do? A lot of times we do the exact same thing. We complain, we blame somebody else, and we, you know, have a pity party and everything else. That's what they did. But you know, I was wondering something. How did they get there? How did they get to Marah in the first place? Well, Exodus 13, 21 and 22 says this, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud," and it says this, "to lead them the way." And he had a pillar. Remember, it was fire, a pillar of fire at night, so they would have light in the cloud by day to lead them, the Bible says, and where they should go. So you know what that tells me? That God led them through the wilderness those 3 days. God led them to places where they could find no water. God led them to Marah where they found the water, but it was bitter. So God led them into the trial. They followed the cloud by day right into this trial and right into this circumstance. It reminded me of the day that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and he prayed up on the mountaintop, and they start to cross, and in the middle a storm comes, and they're out there paddling for their lives in the middle of a storm. Remember, it all started when Jesus constrained them to get in the ship. You know, here's the thing. Not every trial is because of this, but sometimes the trial is God leading us into it. Sometimes God leads us into these storms and different things in our lives. You know, we can't pretend to know the mind of God in every situation. But in verse 25 of our passage, it says what the reason why. He said, there he proved them. God tested them. And it really wasn't God seeing how they would act. He knew how they would act. But what he was doing is their reaction to the trial was what was kind of proving to themselves what was going to happen. When the trial comes, what's the response of the children of Israel? See, God knew what it would be. And God knows what our response will be in a reaction to a trial, but sometimes we need to see what our reaction is. Instead of turning to the Lord, they turn to grumbling and complaining against Moses. That's what we see. But you know, in all this murmuring and complaining, we see in verse 25 what Moses did. When he's being murmured against, instead of arguing with them, instead of trying to argue his case, or instead of complaining against the children of Israel, which is what I would want to do in this time, instead in verse 25, Moses, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree to cast into the bitter waters and make it sweet. And you think about that. That tree is just like the rock that you'll see later where Moses smote the rock. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I think this tree is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he would later die for the sins of the world. See, that water was bitter and undrinkable until the tree hit it. And then, you know, the bitterness was gone. And I think about that just like our life before Jesus Christ. Our life is full of bitter sins and full of poison and all of it's killing us. That sin is a death sentence. Oh, but when we came to Jesus Christ and admitted that we were a sinner, trusted in his finished work on the cross, on the tree, and that he rose from the dead victoriously, when we called on Jesus' name for salvation, oh, he took our bitter soul and all those sins, the dirtiness of our life, and he cleaned us up and he gave us a new life, made us a new creature. And he washed all of that and made our life go from bitter to a sweet life. We see it's a picture of that. Now we've got a new relationship with God. Praise the Lord. But then we find out something about God in verse 26. I like this at the very end. It says, "For I am the Lord that healed thee." See, they had never, if they would have never encountered bitter waters before, they would have never known that God could heal those bitter waters and make them sweet and make them drinkable. You realize if they would have never been thirsty, then they would have never known that God could provide water for them and quench their thirst. And then in the next chapter, they're going to get hungry. And guess what? They're going to murmur and complain again. But it's the same thing. If they were never hungry, they would have never seen that God can make manna fall from the sky and feed them each and every day. Do you see what that means? It was not just true for the children of Israel back then, but it's true for us today. If we never faced a trial, if we never faced a dry period, if we never faced the bitter waters or a valley or anything else or a storm, we would never know that our God is bigger than our problem. We would never know that he can handle it. He can take care of us. He can sustain us and bless us. Because you know why? Our God is trustworthy. Our God is able. He is bigger. He can be relied upon. Instead of complaining, we can pray to him and we can trust in God. We know it. We can. But you know, one thing I found is look in verse 27. God led them to Marah, where the bitter waters were. But do you see the next place that God leads them to? Verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So we see a place that has 12 wells, one for every tribe. Not only that, 70 palm trees. So there they are. If you can imagine, they're in the desert, but they've got this place with all of these wells of water bringing refreshment, all of these palm trees that would have given them shelter from the heat and from the sun of the desert, and there they camped. I don't know how long they camped, but I can tell you this, as long as they were there, I bet you they were recharging and relaxing and gathering strength for the next part of their journey. But you know what? They had been so busy complaining back in Marah that they didn't realize that God had a special place for them at the very next stop. He had an oasis in the middle of the desert as the next stop from the bitter waters, a place for them to relax and take a refuge. And I'll tell you what, you may be in a valley today, you may be in a place of Marah, the bitter waters, but you can still count on God. He can still sustain you. He can provide for you. And what we need to do is, instead of complaining, We should be thankful that we're not in bondage of Egypt anymore. Thankful that we're not, we don't carry our sins anymore. That we're not headed to hell anymore. That we are saved. We are a child of God. We can say thank you, Lord, for that. And here's the thing. God has things in store for us that we will just won't know. And here's the even bigger thing. I believe he has things in store for us like this in this life. I think sometimes we get in the trap, and I'm already going on to the next part of the message, but that's okay. We get in this trap of where we're looking at everything happening in heaven. You know what? He's got places for us here. Yeah. He's got an oasis out in the middle of the desert here too. It may just be tomorrow. It may just be around the corner. But you know what the real sad thing is? When you go through the book of Exodus and you look at how they encountered problems and they complain and they encounter problems and complain, one of the things you notice that's missing, and you don't see it in verse 27, and it won't be in the next chapter either, is I don't see where they ever thank God for that. I don't see where they thank God for the water. Him turning it sweet. I don't see where they thank God for letting them stay at Elim for a time. Or thank God for the manna or anything else. I just see where they go from complaining to then taking what God gave them and not thanking him. And then back to complaining. And if we're not careful, we could go through the same cycle as well. I tell you, what will help you is if you thank God even in the hard places. Even in the mirror, the bitter water places, you thank him. It'll help you because it'll remind you who's been taking care of you all along. You go to the end of this journey and their shoes didn't wear out and other things happened. That was God. They didn't thank him for that either, but God took care of them every step of the way. You know, I heard a message yesterday and the preacher quoted two verses and they've been really sticking with me. And it comes from Romans chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And he was pointing those verses out and he said, you know what the problem is the very first word of Romans 15:13 doesn't say tomorrow or later or in heaven or anything else. It says now. Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see what he's saying? It's right now. And Paul is writing that from a Roman jail cell where it was illegal to be a Christian, facing persecution. And he is saying, listen, my hope, my joy, my peace is not for tomorrow. It's not for heaven. He said it's now. And that's hard to understand and believe. But here's the thing. That's what God's trying to show us, that even in the trial, even in the problem, even in Mira, we can have hope, we can have peace, we can have joy. The devil is trying to get us to focus on everything else. But not only does it say now, and when it talks about hope, joy, peace, goodness, all of those things, it doesn't say a little bit in those verses. It uses words like fill and all and abound and full. That was hard to hear. That was hard to think about. Because I thought, now wait a second. We get in this trap, just like the children of Israel, where we're griping over our circumstances. We're ignoring every blessing that God's given us. And we're sitting there and we're thinking about all the things that are going on. And I tell you what, this world is a disaster. It's getting worse every day. We're surrounded by wicked sinners all over the place. And their ideas and their sins and everything else. But here's the thing. Those things cannot. If we let it, they will rob our joy. It'll rob our peace. It'll rob our and our joy, our peace, and our hope, and everything else. It will rob these things. But what we need to do is we need to look to Jesus Christ. Look to him for today. Look to him for tomorrow. And saying, you know what? Yes, I have a real hope in heaven. But guess what? I have a real hope right here. Why? Because I am not of the world. world. I am saved today. I am not headed to hell. I've got eternal life. That eternal life is good for right now. I am a child of the King right now. I can speak to God right now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to talk to God. I can talk to Him today. I don't have to wait till later to take hold of some of His precious promises in His Word. We've got them right now. Amen. We've got it now. But I tell you what, you won't find peace in the news. You won't find joy looking at all the things that are going on and looking at your social media. You're not going to find hope in this government. We won't find any of these things, but we will find it with God.
Amen.
And I believe the devil is trying as hard as he can to rob Christian people of these things. He does not want us to have joy. He does not want us to have an ounce of peace. He doesn't want us to have any goodness or anything like that in our life. But God does. The more we fill ourselves with the world, the less the Holy Spirit can fill us with these things. The waters are bitter, but it took one tree to change everything. One tree, one cross, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one death, and one resurrection changed it all.
Amen.
Do you know what? I guess the question is, how much do we want? How much hope do we want today? Do we want just a little bit? Or do we want to be full of hope? How much joy do we want? Just a little? Just barely? Or do we want to be filled with joy? Because that's what He promises in Romans 15. How much peace? A little bit of peace? Or complete peace? How much do we want? The problem is, I think here's what happens. I was thinking about this. A lot of times we come into here in the church and we've got joy, we've got peace, we've got goodness, we've got all these things going on. And how quickly do we start to lose it? For some of us, it's once we get home and we encounter different things. Some people, it's even in the car. If you're not driving, you pick up the phone and sometimes you're already losing peace and already losing joy and everything else. That's what the devil's trying to do, but I'm here to tell you we can have peace in this journey every step of the way.
Amen.
Whether we're having victory, whether we're in the trial, or we're somewhere in between, God's with us. God will lead you. God will sustain. And I think one of the things He was trying to prove to them between the Red Sea and the water and the manna in the next chapter, I think He was trying to get them to realize that they needed to depend on God for their every need. Right? What do we need to realize? The exact same thing. We got to depend on Him for everything. We cannot generate our own peace or joy or hope or goodness that comes from God. And I'm glad that He loves us. He's patient. In His Bible, there are more promises in this Bible than we can remember.
Yeah.
It's more. And there's more fear nots in here than we can remember and everything else. So aren't you glad He's given us exactly what we need to make it through this life? But again, I saw it again tonight. I almost commented, but I was like, no, I don't have time. I don't want to get into it, but it was another pastor that I've seen that wants to debate something going on in this government. I'm thinking, my goodness, that is going to rob you of so much and distract you and take up precious time when God's saying, listen, we can't fix this world other than the gospel one soul at a time. That's it. That's it. Nothing else will work. Oh, well, Mike, what about this? What about that? Listen, we've had all presidents of all both sides. We're still here in this mess.
Yeah.
We've had Supreme Court one way or another. We've had good laws. We've had bad laws. Ping pong, back and forth. None of that's helped us.
Sure.
None of it's helped us at all. You know, we've had, even you go over the long period of history, you know, look at any empire. You had rulers that were for Christianity, rulers that were against. It really didn't matter. The one thing is God. And what I hope tonight that you'll realize is the devil is trying to rob us of all these things and trying to get us to focus on different things. He would love nothing less than for us to attach to some pet thing out here in this Lord. Now, it's not bad. But if we focus all on one thing. So say you're saying, Mike, God has called me to get this one law passed. I'm sure it's a good law. But what about the Lord and what he's called you to do? You get that law passed, then what? Still got the same lost world. And maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm strange, but it feels like sometimes I'm in the minority with that. But listen, I just feel that's what God's told us to do. I can't find in here where I'm trying to change the world any more than this. To me, it's no different than I put up a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of this is how you need to act in church, and then I get lost people in here that follow all the rules and think they're okay. No, still sinner. All right, let's stand. We're going to open up the altar.